But we're going to get us going on chapter 17 and see how far we can get. But let's go ahead and read at least the first, let's read the first nine verses just to kind of, so we know what's heading. He's leaving Philippi, so that's one thing we know. So verse 1, Acts 17 verse 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, so I'm going to rock these names because I actually practiced them. So, and of course we know whatever that is waterways. So it's a city that they say. My understanding is that it has a lot of waterways through the city, around the city, so it was encompassed. Because we'll look at the map in a second. All these cities are around by water except for Apollonia. So, but this one seemed that they said it has water, actually inlets and stuff like that, that kind of goes through it. So it says, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Man, why can't more people be here when I say words right? Where was a synagogue of the Jews? And Paul, as was his manner, went in unto them. And again, remember, I don't want to teach, I want to read. But remember, the reason he went in there was because they would, the Jewish people would, they'd read a law or the writings of Moses, and then they'd read a prophecy, a book, something from the prophetic books, Isaiah, things on that order, and so then after that they would open up for anybody that was well trained to say something. Well, that fit Paul because he had been well trained. And so he would often, it just gave him an open access to talk about the scriptures that, that they would read. Three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging, thank God for the King James Version, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and I don't know if we'll get that far tonight, but that word consorted means joined themselves with. Aha. So again, you know, you can believe what someone says, but you need to join yourself to that person. Amen. But consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So notice there's some of the Jews believed. Of the Greeks, the devout Greeks, or the God-fearing Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, which were the important ones. And again, I know it's like, well, no, there were some that were of nobility that would consider themselves more. I'm on line with a man because I'm educated, whatever. They're nobility or wealthy, they're higher ranks in life, and so many of them, not a few. Thank God for. The thing is I looked for a translation that said that better, and one of them said quite a few. I was like, okay, that doesn't really tell us anything else. But verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, and again, I'm going to try my hardest over the next couple weeks when we're going through this particular thing, to not tie these events and these people in with modern day people. But if you can't see the tie-in already, then you're not trying. But notice what it says here. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sorts, which means they found the, simple enough, they found the wickedest men they could find. I think the Amplified Version says, ruffians, rascals. I think of the little rascals, and there's all those little ruffians. They got trouble again. These are criminals, and so they hooked themselves up with criminals. They sound like again political people we know, where they may have people, assassins working for them and ruffians, and then they get up there and they say, "Oh no, I would never. I'm a good Christian person." All right, but again, I'm going to try my hardest not to. And gathered company and set all the city on an uproar. Use the media for that, apparently. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they didn't find him in Jason's house, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down, and we're going to spend a lot of time on that either next week or the week after that, those that turned the world upside down are come hither also. And Jason, whom Jason hath received, and these do all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now again, remember, the Romans didn't care necessarily what you believe. They wanted you to yield to Caesar, but then they didn't care as long as you didn't cause trouble. They had all sorts of numbers of gods. So some of this is just picking and choosing what you want to believe, what you want to get somebody, so you just say something out of left field. And again, I'm not talking about current politics. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Which simply, and again, I'm a little ahead on this, it just simply means that Jason and them gave them money, finances, to basically say, okay, we'll make sure they're under control. If they cause any more trouble, it'll come on us. But they gave them, it's kind of like setting bail. You give bail, and if they show up to the hearing, then you get your money back, is my understanding of that. I've never had Post-it. One time it was close for Jessica, but. All right. So let's see what we can get covered here, in Acts 17. Let's go to the map, first of all. And, we see that, we need to turn off the video. The other won't pop up until that video shut down. There we go. All right. But we see the and again, we understand. I realized I had a good pointer here. They started here. They went up here. Remember, they wanted to go up into Asia. They wanted to do some other things, but God told them to go up here into Macedonia. And they went through Neapolis and Philippi, and that's where we've been for most of chapter 16, was in Philippi, their ministry in Philippi. And then this section here, and I'm going to just give you an approximate here, but from Philippi to Amphipolis is about 30 miles, maybe 33, but I'm like, you know, who knows. And then from Amphipolis to Apollonia is about 30, and then to Thessalonica is about 30. So we see that's from Philippi to Thessalonica would have been about 90 miles. But you can see right here the sea that they're around, and they do take boats. I think even matter of fact, in chapter 16, it talks about Samothrace or something on that order. But that's where we're at. We're just basically now we're heading down the western coast of the Aegean Sea, in Amphipolis. And it doesn't really show it very well here in Amphipolis. It's a little closer than Apollonia to the coastline. But again, apparently there's waterways that go up in there. Now, most likely Amphipolis and Apollonia were, my understanding is that they weren't itsy-bitsy cities, but they were not big enough to constitute a synagogue. And in Philippi, remember, Philippi didn't have a synagogue, but all the people that were there met down by the riverside. So I don't know if Paul was just trying to find the next synagogue to get into or whatever, because that seemed to be his habit. But it says they passed through. So I don't think it gives us necessarily a time period, but they went from Philippi and they were just heading to Thessalonica. 90 miles, the way they traveled would have been several days. So Amphipolis and Apollonia would have just been places they could have stopped and had a good dinner, restocked stuff and all that kind of stuff. But they were on their way to Thessalonica. Now, the reason they are going to Thessalonica, I believe, are just kind of twofold. The two main reasons. Again, I believe that they were being directed by the Holy Spirit. But it seems that Jason, that we just read about, Over in Romans, go ahead and throw that up there real quick. Romans 16, verse 21 is the only other place that Jason is talked about in the New Covenant. And it says, Timotheus, my fellow worker, my work fellow, Lucius, and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. So it seems like Jason and Sosipater, the spitter, are his kinsmen. Well, it seems to be like Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater were his relative, his kinsmen. So, as long as it's the same Jason, which again, to just kind of throw it up willy nilly at some point and not another, it would tell us that go from Philippi to Thessalonica because he's already got family there. He's got a place to stay. He can catch up with the family gossip, things in that order. So that would be the first reason. But the second thing that we see here is just simply that is what it says there in verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, well, in verse 1 it says Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So remember, there had to be, 10 men that were Jews in order for a city to build a synagogue. And my understanding is later in history, Thessalonica became overrun with synagogues. That there were, I mean, I don't know how many synagogues in that city, kind of like churches today. But again, and I just think it's, I think that we understand this. We understand why a Christian kept going back to the synagogue. It was not necessarily to, the temptation is for us to think that he went there to sit under bad teaching. But that's not what they did there. Matter of fact, there would be people that would try to teach, you know, about their ancestors. But why they went there is that they could hijack the service. That's one reason I'm very cautious here. I trust pretty much anybody that's in this room. Or, you know, usually in this room, I would trust you to actually say something inside the Word or with the Word or be at least right in what you say. But there's times that people want to come here and you know, you've had people that, I want to say something. I don't want you to say something because I don't trust what's going to come out of your mouth. I don't know what's going to come out of your mouth. And the wording that they use here is that they went in for 3 Sabbath days, which would have meant 3 weeks' time, and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, let me slow down just a smidgen. Because again, Philippi and Thessalonica are, what do we say, about 7 to 8 days, or 7 to 8 miles was a day's journey, which you could probably lengthen that out. I was reading somebody today, and they were like, yeah, I think just from Thessalonica to, or from Philippi to Amphipolis would have been a day, and then they would have probably spent the night there, and then they'd gone. And I'm like, you need to go back research that, because they didn't travel 30 miles in a day. Back then, but one of the interesting things that they spend 3 weeks ministering in Thessalonica, and one of the things that we know about this, go over to Philippians 4, verse 15. I thought this was interesting as I was studying this, and we'll hit reason with him in just a second here. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which is the beginning when he taught them. I mean, he's already been at the beginning of the gospel for a long time. So the beginning of the gospel was when just after he presented it to them, right? From the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which again, Thessalonica apparently is still part of Macedonia area. But when he was departing from them, no church communicated with me, joined in with me, partnered with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, so that's where we're at right here, for 3 weeks, the 3 weeks that they're in Thessalonica, think about that, 3 weeks. A lot of times people would just be cleaning their house for 3 weeks or getting back life back to normal for 3 weeks after someone left. But in those next 3 weeks, once and again, you gave, once and again unto my necessity. So it struck me real easy here that a lot of those things that we talked about, we talked with the jailer, how once his life changed, he took them hospitality, took care of them, gave to them, witnessed. Remember that group of things that we talked about? And when Lydia got born again, she immediately started taking care of them. And I thought, you know, there's got to be an understanding with us that is a habit. Giving is a habit of a child of God whose life's been changed. Giving is a habit that when you say yes to Jesus. Now again, I think people, I've talked about when people get born again, they have more love, they have more joy, they have more peace, they have more patience, and stick, you know, they're just like, yeah, everything is brand new, and they have more than they've ever had in their life. Well, beloved, one of those initial things is the love or the giving that comes with love. I copied a meme today, I don't think they're all just memes, but a word picture, and it was by, I think, Mark Hankins. And it said, you can give without love, but you can't love without giving. And I think about the children, I think about those new saints in Philippi. Again, the only thing we know is many days he was there. And it doesn't say specifically. But in that many days, they fell in love with God, and they connected themselves to the man of God. And when they connected themselves to the man of God, it became there, and we know this, you go through Corinthians, remember when he apologizes to the Corinthians for not teaching them how to give and receive, but letting the Philippian church, the Macedonian church, support his ministry with them? But they joined themselves to that man of God and took it upon themselves. It was their responsibility to support him, to take care of him, to make sure that his necessities were taken care of, that what he was in need of was taken care of. That word necessity just simply means the things that I lacked from what I was doing. There's several wordings, but the first part of it is affairs or business, and then it talks about what you were lacking, what you lacked. So in other words, Paul was about God the Father's work. He was out there working and toiling and going about that, and contrary to popular belief, well, I think you should believe God for it. Yeah. And that's why God gave me covenant partners. That's why God's given me people that even beyond you guys, there's people all over this state and beyond that are my covenant partners. And God has joined us together to make sure that we are taking care of one another. I think we talked about it a little bit on Sunday morning where we were talking about that it's our responsibility to take care of one another. And this is that next level. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, where we have that great promise where people are like, that's mine. I'm going to put that on a picture and put it in my house. But it says, your God, flip that up there, Philippians. He says, your God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Anybody going to correct me on that? I heard a little one. My God. Paul says, because you have joined together with me, and in context, we just read 15, 16, in context, my God shall supply your needs. You have joined together with me. Now listen to this. You have taken upon yourself responsibility to take care of my needs and to make sure I have no lack. Therefore, my God, the one that I preached, the one that I brought to you, the one that called me to you, my God will take it upon Himself. Well, I bless my pastor all the time, and he's never blessed me once, which I think very few of you can say I haven't blessed you at some time in a monetary value at some level. But my pastor, I know I've given way more money to my pastor than he has to me. That's not the promise. Promise doesn't say that I will supply your needs because you have taken care of me. It says, my God, the one that's called me. Jessica and I were talking. We were talking the other day about the fact that, and don't take this bad at all, but my salary is somewhat modest. She said, but yours, it's different. She said, it's not like you've just decided I don't really want to work hard, so I'm just going to do that. She said, yours is different because you've been obedient to God. You're in a location where God wants you. You've been faithful to what God has called you to do. And my helpmate at work right there. And so she said, you've been faithful to do it. So it's not for you. It's not about the money. You've obeyed God. Well, that's what Paul did. Paul went from Philippi to Amphipolis. I'm going to say that as many times as I can because there will be time I won't say it anymore. To Apollonia and then to Thessalonica and didn't have any, didn't leave there with loot. That's one of my favorite stories that we'll get to at the end, at the very end of Acts is that he went from a prison ship. He was in a prison ship, slave ship, old beat up piece of junk. And went, and it broke apart because it couldn't withstand the waves. And it was already beat up before they left, and it was beat up again. Then it sunk. Then they swam upon an island of barbarians, of mean people. And when he left there 3 months later, he was loaded. 3 months' time. Does this have some prophetic insight into it? He went through a shipwreck. He went through a venomous snake. And he didn't get moved by what he saw or by what he felt. And 3 months later, he left there loaded. There's a prophetic insight. A march of... It wasn't. I kind of really want to use this all the time now. March, April, or March, or no, November, December, January, February 3rd. It'd be 3 months. Not saying anything, just saying, be some prophetic insight there. 3 months. Change. My point being is that when you're in the ministry, it's not always about being loaded. Now God's faithful. A pastor's wealth. You ready for this, Jessica? Just write this down. Engrave it, tattoo it on your arm. A pastor's wealth. I'm picking on her because we all need to write it down. A pastor's wealth is his people, his covenant partners. Because if they're doing what they're supposed to. I'm meddling here. I got to say it because this is why God sent me. If they're doing what they're supposed to do, then flip back there to Philippians 4:9 or go to 16. That word right there will no longer be there. It says that a man of God is worthy of double honor. Now I'm about out of time. Technically, I am out of time, but I'm going to go just a second longer here. Because I don't want this to be, well, maybe this is what I'm supposed to say tonight. What, didn't it feel so good Sunday morning to have that back section full and more, and we're still missing a couple people. It felt so good. I was sitting there going, oh man, we must have had 600 people there this morning. Then I counted it up. It wasn't quite 600. But that's start inviting. We can still socially distance. Let's keep inviting until we can't socially distance anymore. All right. The reason he is able to go to Thessalonica, the reason he is able to move on from Thessalonica and go to Berea, the reason he is able to go from Berea into Athens, the reason he is able to continue to his journey on is because the ones that joined themselves with him, connected to him, not just, again, and I'm not going to even say just in their finances. Go to 17, Philippians 4:17. I'm keeping you working back there. But, okay, 18? I don't have it in front of me. There it is. But I have all. I'm not lacking anything. You kept giving so that my necessity was wiped out and abound. So he was prospering. There were things that he needed for his ministry, and they kept taking care of it. I'm not going to make it about me. I'll make it about the church. Have you ever been sitting at home and something rises in you about the church and something that needs to be done at the church, and then you just stay at home and not do it? You just thought, yeah, that needs to be done. Why do you think God put that in your head? Was it so that you could pray that the pastor would finally get off his butt and take care of something? No. It was so that we would have all and abound. And that, and again, why did they have that? Because he received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent. Someone was sent to do what needed to be done. Are you with me here tonight? I'm not picking on anybody. I love this body of believers. I think that what needs to get done, we get done. But what I'm saying is that there has got to be a mark on our lives, when God has changed us, when God has transformed us, that giving of, whether it be financial, whether it be of ourselves, of our time, the giving becomes the natural outflow. Sometimes, and this is going to be the title of my message on Sunday, sometimes distractions come along and get us off course. And we become very, very schedule oriented. Our schedule is full. I need to, and again, we do take care of yourself. I'm not saying that 24 hours of every day you need to be at the church working. But what I'm saying is that your heart, go back to Acts 17:4. We'll close with this. But see right here, some of them believed and consorted. Try that in the NASB. And joined. Try the Amplified. Associated themselves with. In other words, he's mine. He's mine. I take responsibility for him. Amen. So see, I take responsibility to, just before service. You never know when your conversations, whatever you tell me, may be used against you. But before my service, Jessica made the statement that she works amongst a lot of very liberal people. But in the midst of that, the words that her pastor say gives her direction on how to pray, on how to stand, and how to do the things. So that's when you connect with me, and again, this is the beautiful part, you connect with me, you get what I give you, which may be of spiritual monetary, of spiritual value, but you're also getting what God is giving you, which encompasses all things that pertain to life and godliness. A lot of reasons why people don't end up, maybe their seed isn't doing, you know, where they do so, it doesn't really do anything. It's because that association with their man of God, they've let go. And you got to guard that. And again, this is not, I'm not preaching any of this stuff for, it's the beauty of going through a book of the Bible, is that it's there. It's there. So, all right, let's stand together. Did I say that right here tonight? Amen. It's just, it comes down to covenant. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. And that's the reason why I use the word beloved in my teaching. When I say beloved, it presents intimacy. It presents the fact that you're mine, and that I'm yours. But when we do that, when we're together, when we take ownership of one another, I love that phraseology, taking ownership of one another. That's where now my God can come down and provide for everybody. If you're busy taking care of your man of God and the ministry that he's put you under, do you think God's going to scrimp on blessing you? No. He's going to make sure you're very well provided for in order to take care of that.